I'm going to invite Peter to come forward, our speaker for the weekend. We've got the opportunity now to hear from Peter. Come on this side, mate, so you can get the mic. Welcome along.
Thanks for having us.
Welcome to beautiful Shoalhaven Heads.
It is gorgeous this morning, isn't it?
Yeah. You enjoyed the drive down?
Oh, I did. I was watching the waves on the way in, and it was excellent.
So where have you come from?
I've come from Dapto, so I live in Dapto, so only about 40 minutes away, so very easy. I even got a bit of a sleep in this morning. Fancy that on a Saturday.
What would you normally be doing on a Saturday?
On a Saturday, look, it's often I enjoy the ocean, so I'll often drift towards the beach. The winter's the best time to go to the beach because there's no one else there, or less people there.
Yeah.
I think as long as you've got a wetsuit and you're warm enough, it's fine. Yeah, so that'd be a typical Saturday. Or working in the gardening with my wife, or doing some DIY renovation at home. I've got no skills in that area, but I can watch YouTube and learn how to do stuff and have a go.
Excellent. So you mentioned a wife. Tell us about your family.
Yeah. So one wife, which is good. Yeah. One wife. That have one wife. Her name's Sarah. And can you say this? We've got three genetic experiments. Can you say that? Three kids. They're 23, 21, and 19. And this year we've just become what I would call we're empty nesters. So all our kids have left home, which is delightful and grief all at the same time.
Yeah.
Someone told me this week, they said, you've got to treat the 23-year-old's a daughter. She just got married a year ago, so we don't have any grandkids yet. And someone said to us, those years when the kids have left home before you have your first grandchild, you've got to treat those as your adult gap years. Your adult gap years. Go and have some fun, because once the grandkids come, you'll be drawn into another generation. So I've not heard that before, and I thought that's a great line.
Yeah,
so we're in our adult gap years at the moment. That's where we are.
Fantastic. Now, you're living in Dapto now, but you haven't lived in Dapto all your life, I assume.
No.
So tell us about your past.
Yeah. So where do you go back? So I won't go back too far. When I trained to be a civil engineer. That was my study background, and I worked as a civil engineer only for 2 years, so it wasn't very long. It was partly because while I was studying and training to be a civil engineer, we'll talk tomorrow about when I became a Christian. It was in that kind of time, and I was just captured up with the importance of the things of God, and so I decided to leave the civil engineering world to go and pursue, being a minister of a church. So I went to Moore College and studied at Moore College. When I left Moore College, I went to a country town called Wagga Wagga, and I was a church planter in Wagga. And so back in 2006, we had 25 other people, and we planted a new church, and I stayed as the senior leader of that church as it grew from 25 people to a couple of hundred. And that was, I left there in 2021, something like that, 2020. So I was about 15, 16 years, a delightful time. And then, yes, 5 years ago, I was asked to leave. It kind of broke my heart. I didn't want to leave. I was asked to leave to take up a role with a group called Reach Australia. And the great thing about the name called Reach Australia is you can just tell exactly what it's trying to do. It wants to reach Australia for Christ. And so it's a network is a way to think about it, a network of like-minded churches and leaders whose heart bleed to see Australia's run for Christ, to see new churches planted, to see current churches, established churches reach more people. And there's an urgency to that work, a real urgency. And so now I'm full-time in a role my main role is being a team leader helping established churches reach more people.
Okay.
That's my full-time role now.
So just unpack what that actually looks like for you in that role.
That's good. Our thoughts, because any church will have, any ministry, if we had unlimited resources, you'd just do everything. Hmm. But you don't have unlimited resources, and so you've got to choose and make tough decisions at times. And you as a church will face tough decisions at times about what do we do, and we can't just do everything. We've got to limit what we do and do some things really well. We're in that similar sense. There's lots of things that you could do to help churches reach Australia for Christ. Our main thought, though, is if hopefully this is not out of turn, often how well the leadership of a church goes, it will tell you how well the church will go. And so with our limited resources, we think if we can develop and grow and encourage and spur on and equip and resource senior leaders of churches, then that will have the biggest impact on the church as a whole. And so my main role is actually, it's more of a national role, but there's a number of, I lead a team of people who spend a lot of time with kind of senior leaders of churches. And we run programs and things to be with them and their wives, because they're so important to help grow and establish and equip and train senior leaders of churches.
Yeah.
That's my main role. So I have the joy of seeing lots and lots and lots of churches and their leaders right across the country. And later this morning, or just, like, I can yeah. want to give you some feel for what I'm seeing and what I'm noticing, because yeah. I really missed being really deep locally in a church, but now I have this less deep kind of national role, which means I do get to see lots more things that I can kind of at least bring you some insights today, which would be good.
Mm. Okay. Yeah, so Peter will be sharing in the second session a bit about that national picture.
Yeah.
But what are some of the things we can be praying particularly for you in your current role?
Oh, yeah. Pray, there's just a lot to do. You know when Jesus said, pray for the harvest because the harvest is plentiful but the labourers are few? Jesus never lies, does he? He never lies. And he wasn't lying. And he really wasn't lying. I think the thing to pray for is we just need to see far more leaders built, grown, developed, unleashed, more harvesters. And at every level of leadership, not just at the kind of rector or senior leader part of a church, at every level of church life, we just need more people giving themselves to the harvesting of people for the kingdom of God. The thing to pray for is pray that that churches across this land would so give themselves to the making of very deep disciples that we'd have more people willing to serve.
Yeah.
I think that's the thing to pray for.
Yeah. And I gather what you're speaking on today is the glory of God.
Absolutely.
If we capture the glory of God, then that's...
It's always a heart conviction first, isn't it?
Yeah.
It's before it's a skill thing, before it's a, it's a heart thing first,
yeah.
So we're looking at the heart stuff today to be good. I'm looking forward to it.
Yeah, well, I'm going to pray for you now, Peter. Yep. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that Peter can join us over the course of this weekend. Thank you, Father, for capturing his heart with your glory and for the way that you've used him through his life, serving you in different roles. And thank you for his current role with Reach Australia. We pray, Father, for that movement, that it would accomplish its aims of seeking to raise up and train and support people in areas of Christian leadership, particularly in the local church. And we pray that you would answer that call to raise up workers for the harvest field, and that as a result, your kingdom across this land and indeed around the world would increase, and that at the heart of that growth would be men and women who are committed to serving the Lord Jesus and in carrying out responsibilities and seeking to pass on the good news of the Lord Jesus to those around them. And we pray for our own hearts this morning as we prepare to hear the teaching of your word. Please bring that conviction to our own lives. Please raise our eyes to see your glory and to hear your call for the harvest field. And we pray these things together in Jesus' name.
Yep.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you very much, Peter. So Peter's going to come back in a little while and bring the first of our talks to us for the weekend.
So our Bible reading is on the screen, but if you want to use the Bibles in the pew sheet, it's 743 is the page number. And it's taken from Ezekiel 36, reading verses 16 to 32. Again, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, when the people of Israel were living in their own land, they defiled it by their conducts and their actions. Their conduct was like a woman's monthly uncleanness in my sight. So I poured out my wrath on them, because they had shed blood in the land, and because they had defiled it with their idols. I dispersed them amongst the nations, and they were scattered through the countries. I judged them according to their conduct and their actions. And wherever they went among the nations, they profaned my holy name. For it was said of them, "These are the Lord's people," and yet they had had to leave his land. I had concern for my holy name, which the people of Israel profaned among the nations where they had gone. Therefore, I said to the Israelites, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake, people of Israel, that I am going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned amongst them. Then the nation will know that I am the Lord, declares the Sovereign Lord, when I am proved holy through you before their eyes. For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and I will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove you from your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Then you will live in the land I gave your ancestors, and you will be my people, and I will be your God. I will save you from all uncleanness. I will call for the grain and make it plentiful, and will not bring famine upon you. I will increase the fruit of the trees and the crops of the field, so that you will no longer suffer disgrace amongst the nations because of famine. Then you will remember your evil ways and wicked deeds, and you will loathe yourself for your sins and detestable practices. I want you to know that I am not doing this for your sake, declares the Sovereign Lord. Be ashamed and disgrace for your conduct, people of Israel.
Excellent. It is great to be with you this weekend. Hope you're going to enjoy digging deeply into God's word. On a weekend like this, I actually think it's only right for me to remind you of a very obvious truth, which is you just have one life. Okay, just one life. And you don't want to waste it. And you don't want to squander it. You want to do something significant with it, something heavy with it, something glorious with it. And so this morning we're going to be looking, or this weekend we're going to be looking at this topic of glory. Because I think too many people in the one life that they've got, they are ambitious for glory, but they've got no clue about what truly is glorious and what isn't. And so in the end, they end up wasting their life pursuing something that they thought was heavy and glorious, but in the end was small and petty and very insubstantial. And my prayer is that this weekend, that for all of us, as we look into this topic of glory, I'm praying that we'll get clarity and insight so that with everything you have, you will pursue the true glory that matters, which is the glory of God. Pray with me as we begin, and we'll get stuck into things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do want to thank you for your word to us. It is important, it is heavy, it is right. We do need to listen, and we do pray, Father, that this morning you give us ears to hear and hearts to love and obey you and follow. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's be very clear. If you understand nothing else from this morning's talk, if you understand nothing else, then understand this. Okay, it's not about you. Okay, that is what this morning's talk's all about. It's not about you. The Bible begins with the opening lines is in the beginning, God. It doesn't start with in the beginning me, because it's not about me and it's not about you. But that is actually how we tend to live life. Like it is about me, or it's about you. It's understandable because we do see our life from our own perspective, and so it's easy to begin to think that it's all about me. I think it starts from the very beginning of life. The very beginning of life. You know, what happens at the start of your life? What happens? You leave your mother's womb, you come on stage, and there's lights. and there's lots of people excited to see you. And it's like everyone's giving you a round of applause as you arrive. And everyone and there's faces, and they love you, and they cuddle you, and they hug you, and they kiss you. And you go, oh, I like this. I like people organising their life and their plans around me. I like other people being at the, you know, other people having me at the centre of life. And right there, I think at the very start, it sets you up that kind of you are at the centre of the universe. And as you continue to live your life, or at least at the start, this sense of your own importance tends to grow. You only ever see life through your own set of eyes, right? So you see what you see. You go where you go. The perspective of the world is all about what you experience. And so what matters in your life becomes all about you and what happens to you. It's about you and your dreams and reaching your potential. And the people around you, oh, they live their lives as if their life is all about them. And so life very quickly is confirmed to be all about you. But it's not about you. There are some things along the way that hint about this. After you're born, before too long, maybe another brother or sister comes along and you've got to share the glory with them. And hopefully you're beginning to realise that even in my family, it's not about me. You then go to school, and then it's not just one or two brothers or sisters you've got to fight with. Now there's 40 or 50 other kids to fight for attention for, and hopefully you're beginning to see, well, it really isn't about me. Maybe if your home life was genuinely Christian as a kid, your parents went out of their way to teach you that it's not about you, that it's about God. It's about Him and His glory. And the Bible is very, very clear on this. Have a look at this verse here. This is a great verse. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Whatever it is you do, whatever it is, anything in your life, it is all about this one goal. Do it all for the glory of God. Everything is about this goal of magnifying God. But have you noticed how easy in life it is to lose sight of that goal? So easy to lose sight of that goal. Look, this weekend, I know that it's quite likely there's a number of you here over this weekend where maybe at your point of life at the moment, you're not at that stage where you're not calling yourself a Christian. You're still checking the things out of Jesus out, still checking Christianity out. And can I say this weekend will be a great weekend for you, because we're going to go over some really important foundational things about all your life and that it's not about you. Because whatever you do, you want to do it all for the glory of God. But it is so easy to lose sight of that goal. Even for those who do call themselves a Christian person, you know that you can forgive a wound or love an enemy or share in a small group, a growth group, a Bible study group. You can bring a meal, welcome a new person. You can give money away and you can do all that kind of stuff and feel like that you're just doing a duty. Reducing it down to a command that you have to obey, continuing a habit you've gotten into. You just do it because you've always done it and you've forgotten the very core reason why you do anything, which is you do it for the glory of God. It's not about you. Now, what I want to think, what I want to grapple with you this morning is, why is it like that? Why is it not about us? Why should we do everything for the glory of God? What possible reason is there? I think the reason the scriptures is simple. It's simply because God Himself does everything for His own glory. You see, God knows it's the right thing to work for His own glory, and He unapologetically declares that He is the one who is worthy of all glory, and so He works towards His own glory, and He is very open and deliberate about that. You see it in everything He does, and I mean everything. Take the creation, which we've sung about this morning, right? Take this universe, this planet, which is a lovely place for human beings to live. Because it's such a lovely place for human beings to live, human beings can begin to think, well, it's about us. But No, the very reason God made the universe in the first place was not for you, not for us. It was all about his glory. Here's this verse, Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. See, the reason why God created the universe in all its vastness was not just for your good. Before it was about your good, it was about him. It was about God demonstrating his own magnificence. That's actually why it's so big. I don't know if you've read any of those science books, the more scientists study the universe, the bigger we realize it is. But the universe as we understand it now is enormous, and it is expanding, and it's accelerating in its expansion. It is unfathomably big. And even in the minutiae stuff, like when we get those electron microscopes out and we try to look into, even we get closer and closer to the atoms, when we get more and more into the minutiae details of the universe, what we find is it is so intricately designed and detailed beyond our wildest imaginations. And so the universe is much bigger than we'll ever need it to be, and far more intricately designed than we'll ever realize. And God's going to come back before we explore even, you know, most of it. And it is like this because the creation is all about demonstrating the magnificence of God. As you live in this world, the very nature of the world around you should be screaming out to you that it's not about you, it's about God, and it's about his glory. God created this universe for his glory. You are part of that universe, which means God created you for his glory, not for you, not for your sake, but for his sake and for his name. And in case that's kind of not particularly obvious, sometimes God gets kind of spells it out in black and white. Have a look at this verse here in Isaiah 43, verse 7, verse 6 and 7. Isaiah 43. Have a look at this verse here. It says, God is speaking and he says, bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. I think there it is there in the scriptures in black and white. We were made for God's glory. It's not about you. You see, that is how God speaks about us as human beings. See, when God made us, there in the Garden of Eden, out of all the species that God made, it was only us as human beings that God says, this one is in my image. It's right there at the start of the Bible. Let us make man in our image, in after our likeness. And so although the whole creation demonstrates the glory of God, we humans as image bearers have a particular special responsibility to reflect the glory of God. We, more than anything else in the universe, are made to demonstrate the glory of God, to bring him glory, to magnify him. That is why it is so tragic when you read in the book of Romans that we all fall short of the glory of God. We were made to be a mirror of God's glory, but instead of reflecting God's glory, we often spurn God and live for our own glory instead. Now, we actually need to learn from the moon. It was great doing that kid spot, right? We need to learn from the moon because, the moon has no light of its own. You know that, don't you? Everyone, the moon has no light of its own. But boy, it reflects the light of the sun, doesn't it? I was even just noticing last night, it was very, very, almost a full moon last night. How bright it was last night. I love driving my car if I've got to drive at night when there's a full moon, because the moon just reflects so much of the sun's light that it's so much easier to drive, I think. And yet, the moon doesn't have any light of its own. It just reflects the light of the sun. That's what we're to be like. Big reflectors of God's glory in his creation. But instead of being like the moon, do you know what we humans can more often be like? Black holes. That's what we're more like, right? We're more like the black holes, where they just suck all the light around them and draw them into themselves. Right? Don't be like that. The reason you were created was to make God look good, that you might reflect his glory. It's not about you. Well, all I'm really doing so far is the creation itself displays God's glory. And you also see that God made mankind to reflect his glory. But thirdly, you're also going to notice here that God's dealings with his Old Testament people, Israel, is all about his glory as well. You see, in the Old Testament, God had set apart Israel out of all the nations. They were to be his treasured possession. And he set them apart to be his people. And when they fell and when they sinned and when they rebelled against him, when trouble came, he saved them again and again and again and again. But even as he saves them, notice the core driver for him as he does it. Look at this verse here. This is Isaiah. Isaiah 48 verse 9. It's a moment where the nation has sinned and they need help. And God says, for my own name's sake, I delay my wrath. For the sake of my praise, I hold it back from you. It's a heavy moment. The people here have been relating to God and they have sinned and they have sinned heavily. In some ways, they have pushed and pushed and pushed very hard with their sin. That is, with their ignoring of God. They have ignored him over and over again, and they pushed so long and they pushed so hard that this moment comes where they deserve to be judged. And as God is relating to them here, he says, I'm going to hold back my judgment on you. Hold back my wrath. Be gracious to them, sparing them, delaying, giving them time to turn things around. And when he does that, do you notice why he does it? He says there, he says, for my own namesake, I delay my wrath. For the sake of my praise, I hold it back from you. And so, yes, the delay in God bringing his wrath was for their good. Don't doubt that. That should be obvious. But it's not about their good first and foremost. First and foremost, it was about God's name and his reputation. I think he's reminding them here that that you were my people. You are my people. And when you miss it, when you stuff things up, when you mess things up, you not only bring yourselves down, you bring me down with you. And you trash my name, God says. And you tarnish my reputation. And so before I save you for your sake, he says, I save you for my sake, for my honour. Before it's about their good, it is about God's glory. And so again here, God is telling us, we've got to get the priority right. Even when he saves, you've got to get the priority right. Both things are true. God cares for his name. He cares for you. He's willing to save you and forgive your sins. But there is a priority here, which is God's name first. God's glory first. Because everything is about the glory of God. You see it in creation. You see it in mankind being made in God's image. You see it in God's dealings with Israel. I want to say, fourthly, you also see it in God's people when they ask for forgiveness. You see, when God's people sin and they sin and they sin again and again and again and they ask God to step in and forgive them, it's important, I think, to notice what they don't say. They don't say, God, if you love me, you'll forgive me. They don't say, God, if I'm special to you, you would forgive me. They don't say that. I think that's much more what we say to each other, that if you love me, you'd forgive me, and if I'm special to you, would you step in and help me out? We typically say that to each other. But people in the Bible don't talk like that. What they do instead is this. Here is a verse with King David, Psalm 25, verse 11. Aware of his great sin and in need of forgiveness, what does he pray? He says, for the sake of your name, O Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. Big sin I have done, God, absolutely. Yes, please forgive me. But don't forgive me because I'm special, or don't forgive me because I'm cute, or don't forgive me because I've earned it or I'm nice. Don't forgive me because I'm lovable. He says, no, forgive me for your name's sake, for your honour's sake. I think King David is thinking here, God, you have said that those who humble themselves before you and ask for forgiveness will receive it. You have said that that's the case. And so the reputation of your name is on the line here. For the sake of you being true to your own reputation and your own honour and your own glory, please wash away my sins. That's how David prays. And I think what this shows us actually is we can actually take sheer delight in the fact that God does everything for his own glory. Sheer delight because our good and God's glory go hand in hand. They are two sides of one coin, our good and God's glory, which is why it's so great that God seeks his own glory. But on that two-sided coin, there is a priority. It is God's glory first. And it's so important to get that right. And to make sure we get that right, there are times in the scriptures where God gets very, very blunt with us to make sure we get it, that it's not about us, it's not about you. One of those times is the one that we had read for us there in Ezekiel 36. If you've got your Bible still open there, it's a great place to be. In Ezekiel, my goodness, in Ezekiel, we are at a time in the Old Testament, at a time in the history of Israel, God's people there, when, gee, the people of Israel had just pushed and pushed and pushed with their sin. And they had pushed for so long and so hard that although God was patient with them, they just kept pushing and pushing and pushing with their sin, that eventually God goes, that's enough. And he sends them, in the language of the Bible, he sends them into exile. And if you don't know what exile is, it was a time when God kicked the people out of his land, out of the land of Israel, and they were overtaken by another nation. And they were exiled out of their own land, effectively taken off as POWs, prisoners of war. The country that came and took over them was this country called Babylon. And the people are exiled in Babylon. And as they're exiled in Babylon, God sends them the prophet Ezekiel. And Ezekiel's comforting and teaching the people. And he speaks about the future and the future plans that God has for his people. That despite they've pushed so long and so hard, God is gracious and loves to forgive. And that one day he's going to give them a new heart. He's going to give them his Holy Spirit. He's going to get rid of a heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh and move them to obey him. And as Ezekiel speaks about these very, very kind things that God will do in the future for them, God tells Ezekiel what's going to drive him to do this, why he's going to do this. And he says, here's the verse, Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 22. He says, therefore, say to the house of Israel, this is what the sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you've gone. Can God be more blunt? It is not for your sake. I am going to act, and I'm going to do these great things, and they'll be very kind things for you, but I am doing it for my sake. Doing it for my sake. Because, he says, you have dragged my name through the mud by the way that you have behaved. As my people, you ought to reflect and honour my name, but you have trashed it. It's like the nation of Israel. You know when you send your kids to school and they take your name into the school, don't they? Imagine you send your kids to the school and they are the worst behaved kids. And they completely trash your name in the community. That's what the nation of Israel had been. They'd gone and they had profaned God's name among the nations. Dishonoured his name. Absolutely trashed the name of our God. And so God says, yes, I'm going to do this great work amongst you. I'm going to rip out that heart of stone and I'm going to put in a heart of flesh and I'm going to move you to obey me. But let me tell you why I'm doing it, he says to them. Before it's about you, he says it's about me. Before it's about your good, it's about my name, is what God says. It's not about you. This is so important that God actually wants us to realize that even when it comes to his love, God loves his glory more than he loves you. And that might make you feel insecure, but I think you've got to remember, oh, this is great news. This is great news. It's great news because it means our salvation hinges on God's commitment to keep his word, to keep his honor, to keep his name. His glory is riding on our salvation. He is so committed to his glory that our salvation is even more secure than we realize. And I know what you might be thinking. Well, maybe. Some of you might be thinking, what an arrogant, egotistical, big-headed, pompous God is this. Man, has he got tickets on himself. He sounds like a cross between Muhammad Ali and Anthony Mardine or Jake Paul. I am the greatest. I am the greatest. It sounds that way. And if your mind is thinking like that, I think the problem there is, although we've heard this, we haven't quite really appreciated the gap and the difference between us and God. See, the difference is not like he is a king and we are his subject, or he is a father, we are his child, or he is a boss and we're like his employee. There's a truth to those ones, but in each one of those ones there's an equality, right? The king is still a human and the subject is a human. The boss is a human, the worker is a human. Now, the difference between us and God is he is a creator and we are the created. He is from everlasting to everlasting and we are just a blimp, a small blimp on the radar of God's time. The imagery the Bible uses is he is the potter and we, just a lump of clay being moulded this way or that. That's the difference. And we need to understand that difference in order that we know our place. That it's not about us. And it has absolutely every right to be about him. And again, you might be thinking, gee, he still sounds arrogant. If God wants me to be humble, why can't he be humble? I think it's a bit like the sun. And what I mean by the sun is the sun, you know, the sun that rises in the east and sets in the west. It gives us light. Have you ever noticed how arrogant the sun is? It always expects the planets to go around it. In fact, it's not just the Earth. The Earth, we always go around the sun, but it's not just us, is it? Mercury goes around the sun. Neptune goes around the sun. I mean, even Jupiter goes around the sun. They all do. But have you noticed we never ever say, oh, how arrogant is the sun? Why doesn't the sun go around Mars for a couple of weeks? Why does it go around Saturn for a couple of weeks? We don't talk like that because that is silly talk, isn't it? And it's silly talk because everything goes around the sun because the sun is the biggest. It has the greatest gravitational pull. It's physics. It's reality. It can be no other way. And it's like that with our God. And even more so, our God, he is the Lord and the Lord of glory. He is the biggest. He is at the center of all things. When it comes to glory, he has the biggest worship pool. And it can be no other way. We are to live for him in his glory. It's like it's physics. It's just facing facts. It's just the reality of things. And this has to affect our kind of boasting in and of ourselves. God never wants us boasting in ourselves, but rather to boast in him. And we can tend to think, well, if God can boast in himself, why can't I boast in myself? But again, it's about facing the facts of the matter. And the facts of the matter are, God says, don't boast in yourself because you've actually got nothing to boast in. Because you haven't got anything except that which has been given to you in the first place. Doesn't matter how smart you are. Doesn't matter how well you've gone in life. Doesn't matter how much money you have. Doesn't matter how good looking you are. The reason you can't boast in yourself is that we have nothing of that in and of ourselves. It was all given to us. I mean, our brains, our muscles, our abilities, our skills, everything you have, the air you breathe, the heart that pulses, the very length of your life, Everything is a gift given to you by God, because you are the created. You are not the creator. There is nothing you can boast in. Which again is why Paul says in this summary verse in Romans 11, doesn't he? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. So what are we seeing? I've just hitting that one hammer, right? Creation was for his glory. Human beings were made in God's image for God's glory. God's dealings with people in judgment when he delays it is for his glory. If that's all not enough, remember Jesus Christ himself came for God's glory. When Jesus came, he so clearly knew that it was all about his Father's glory. I'm going to show you a verse on the screen soon when it comes up on, it's John chapter 12, verse 27. In John chapter 12, we're at a moment in Jesus' life which he's just heading towards the cross, and he's quite close to dying on the cross. This scene in John is like the Garden of Gethsemane scene that you see in some of the other Gospels. And in John 12, Jesus is praying to his Father just before he dies. And what does he say? He says this. He says to his Father, "Now my heart is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. It was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." I mean, the hour Jesus was speaking about here is the hour of his death. He is about to face the horror of the cross. And as he's about to face the consequences of sin of mankind, as he faces the horror of that, what's going on for him? Well, in this prayer, you can see he considers, "Father, save me from this hour. Father, send the angels. Come and get me out of this." He considers that for a moment, and he says, "No. No. No, it was for this hour I came. The hour of the cross. Save me from the cross." "No," he says. "Father, glorify your name." You see, even at the cross itself, at the very center of God's plans for the universe, even at the cross, first and foremost, it was not about you. First and foremost, it's not about your salvation. First and foremost, it's about bringing the Father glory. First things first. Now, that's not to ignore that God is not, and Jesus is not also motivated by love for us, right? Don't forget John 3:16, that for God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son. God clearly acts out of love for us. But we've got to recognize that standing behind that love for us is a greater concern and love for his own name and reputation, because his own glory overarches everything else. It's not about you. God's glory is first all the time. He made the universe for his glory. He made mankind in his image for his glory. He chose his people for his glory. Jesus came to reveal the glory of God. Even at the cross, first and foremost, it's about God's glory, because everything, absolutely everything, is for his glory. It's not about you. And look, I think this is critical to keep remembering. And there are two reasons why I want to highlight why it's so critical to keep remembering this as we come to a close in this first talk. The first reason to keep remembering this is security. Is security. See, if you're here today and you're already a Christian person, because God loves his glory more than he loves you, you ought to realize that your salvation is guaranteed. Absolutely guaranteed. Because your salvation is riding on a bigger issue than just you. God, your salvation is riding on God's commitment to honor his name. I'm not saying God's not committed to you. I'm not saying that God doesn't love you. He is committed to you and he does love you deeply. But I am saying that he's committed to something else prior to those two commitments. And that makes his other commitments to you, like the love of you and the salvation of you, that makes those commitments even more secure than you'd ever realize beforehand. God's commitment to you is so guaranteed because of his prior commitment to see his own name hallowed. And if your salvation means his name will be hallowed, and it does mean that, then you can be absolutely sure your salvation will happen because God is so committed to seeing his name hallowed. Have you ever noticed that even in the Lord's Prayer, right? When right after we say our Father in heaven, the first thing that is said is, hallowed be your name. That's right. Before you talk about forgive us our sins, before you talk about provide us our daily bread, before you get to all those things, hallowed be your name. God is so committed to hallowing his name, and his name will be hallowed when he follows through with the salvation of his special people in Christ. Because he's committed to those two, the hallowing of his name, our salvation in Christ is far more secure than you could ever possibly imagine. That's why it's so critical to remember it's not about you. Because it's the security of salvation. Now, the second reason why this is so critical is because it should give you clarity on how to understand who you are, how to understand your own life, and then how to live it out. See, if my life is not about me, it means that God has not made the world so I can just, what's our world's language? You can live your best life now so you can have as much fun as possible. That's not why he made the world, not ultimately. I think this has massive implications for our current world and its confusion about identity and all that troubling stuff you'll read and follow in the media about identity. See, when young people particularly are trying to think through, well, who am I and what's my role in the world? What they're being told now is you need to decide for yourself. No one can tell you who you are. No one. Not the government, not my parents, not even my biology gets to tell me who I am. I make those choices. And modern day convictions about humanity is that if I have to make those choices, then my highest responsibility as a human being is not to be true to my country, not to be true to my family, but to be true to myself. That's what matters. And the outworking of that is my highest duty in life is for me to be true to me. But what we're seeing here is the fundamental identity of a human being is that we are creatures. And not just any creatures, we are different to the other creatures that are made because we're the only ones made in God's image and God's likeness, which means to be a human, we are a reflection of God. We're in God's image. We display God, we mirror him, we reflect him. And straight away, you can see the impact this has on how you understand who you are. Who am I? I'm a reflection of God. That has to practically play out in how you understand human identity. Because how does our world teach the young people at the moment how to find their identity? Well, I look in and I look into my desires and my hopes and my dreams and I wrestle with my anxieties and I look deeply inside me to find out who I really am and I discover myself inwards and then my duty in life is then to be true to that inner self. But what we're seeing here, that we're seeing just how completely wrong that is. Because I wasn't made to reflect me. I was created to reflect God. And so to work out who I am, I don't look in at me. I look up to God because I reflect him. I think hopefully this is obvious, isn't it? I don't discover my true identity by self-introspection. I discover my true identity by God examination, by God absorption. Who is God? What is he like? What's his character? Because I'm meant to reflect him. And with that in place, what's my life's work? It's not to look inwards to me and my dreams and my anxieties to work out who I am and then be true to myself. No. My life's duty is to be true to God, to faithfully reflect who God is. I am in his image And that means the very purpose of my life in creation is to faithfully reflect God. This is just basic, basic what it is to be a human being. God, I am your mirror. I am your reflection. You tell me who I am and how I can then reflect you. It's the revolutionary moment, isn't it, of what it is to be a Christian person. What it is to be a Christian is to have this kind of, it's a revolution, isn't it, going, I've been living my life as if I'm at the centre. But the revolution is to go, I'm not at the centre. God is. God, tell me how to live for you. And what we're going to do in our second talk is then to think more deeply into, well, if that is who I am and what I am, and I'm meant to reflect God, then what is he like? Because I need clarity on that if I can be then true to what it is to be a human being. How about I pray? And we'll sing by the looks of things, and we'll reflect on these things over morning tea. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for the clarity you give us in life. It's confronting to hear it's not about us, but gee, it's freeing. It is so freeing and so good. Father, we thank you that not only are you committed to your own glory, but that means that you're committed to our good, committed to loving us, to saving us, to welcoming us into your family. Father, your commitment to us is amazing, and it's far stronger than we realise. And we pray, Father, we're sorry for the times we've been those black holes, just living for ourselves. Father, help us to reflect you in this world and so live to your glory and honour. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.